You know, this morning's sermon, although brief, hard to believe that I could preach a brief sermon. We got through it. I had a couple individuals to approach me after the sermon and wanted to make me aware of one of the obvious terminologies, the phrases that you hear or you see in football. And we actually experienced it with the baptism of Perry as a touchdown. So, you know, I had a couple individuals that brought that up to me. Roger was one, and Megan, I think her dad was another one. Said he had a touchdown in services this morning. So, and that was wonderful. Praise be to God for that. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It's not just a catchy tune or a neat spiritual hymn, but it is Bible. And I appreciate Dan leading us in that song. It is scriptural. As a matter of fact, it was our scripture reading tonight. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. John talks a lot about the subject of the world in his epistles. Have you ever really just gone back and read those letters by John? If that
becomes too distracting, I will turn it off and we'll go with this. Excuse me? Okay. We're done with this? Okay. All right. We're making that call right now. All right. Second charge. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2, John says, "And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." A propitiation, an atonement, a covering, if you would. In 1 John in chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." In 1 John in chapter 3 and verse 1, John would say, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because the world did not know Him." Going on, in 1 John in chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6, listen carefully to what John is saying here in chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets, they've gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now is already in the world. You are of God, little children. You've overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." What a beautiful verse. "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." That is what John is saying. "They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We're not says we are of God. He who knows God hears God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." We'll come back to that passage in just a moment. But John will go on in 1 John in chapter 4 and verse 9. He says, "In this the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." And then again in chapter 4 and verse 14, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son as Savior of the world." 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." Did you notice that? John is saying that when Judgment Day rolls around, and we looked at this verse probably a Sunday or two ago, when it comes to judgment, it is nothing that the Christian should fear or dread. He says you can have boldness, you can have confidence. Not cockiness, but you can have confidence. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. As you can tell, John speaks freely about that subject, the world, doesn't he? The passage that we are going to look at tonight and that we are interested in comes to us from 1 John in chapter 5 in the first 5 verses. Listen to what John says. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In 1 John in chapter 5, John continues to discuss the subject of love. As a matter of fact, back in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, he discusses how much God truly loves us. And that love, if we are children of God, must translate into our love for others. John is very clear on that. For us to not love one another as God loves us, in essence, means that we don't really truly love God as we should. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 8 and verse 12. It's also worth noting that John defends the birth, the ministry, and the atoning work of Jesus Christ. You see back there in John in chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3, John is saying that there were some, although they believed in God, they denied the fact that God had sent His Son Jesus into this world to save mankind from his sins. They have earned a title as a result of that. We just read it. He says they are Antichrist. That's what they are. They deny the fact that Jesus has come. They are Antichrist. Interestingly enough, John identifies these as Antichrist, as individuals. He would go on and say in verses 4 through 6, they are of the world. These Antichrists may have an appearance of being godly because they deny Jesus. He says they're still worldly. They're not of God. So John is setting the stage, and he is identifying for us the difference between those who are of the world or those who are worldly, as opposed to those who are of the Word, of a spiritual world. They are Christians. Again, someone may ask, is it possible to be a worldly Christian? Boy, if there's ever an oxymoron, that's one, isn't it? Either you're a Christian or you're not. You're a Christian or you're not. The truth of the matter is this. There are indeed faithful Christians. And then there are Christians who are worldly. They are worldly. If you go back and, first of all, you look in 1 John in chapter 2 and consider what John says here in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15 of 1 John in chapter 2. Hold on just a minute here. Let me get there myself. Make sure I'm in the right spot. Begin in verse 15, actually. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of your Father, but it is of the world. And then he goes on, he says, the world's passing away, the lust of it, those who do the will of God, they abide forever. You know, John is very clear. Worldly Christians, they are the type of individuals, he says, they succumb to the world, the lusts of the world, the sins of the world. And perhaps you remember the Apostle Paul lecturing those Christians, those saints. Now, those of you that are in my Wednesday night class, you remember last Wednesday we had a very interesting discussion on this of the saint, didn't we? The way that some in the religious world identify that term saint as opposed to the scriptural definition and description of a saint. But when we look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, in the first four verses there, listen to what Paul says. He says, brethren, he says, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. Carnal, what does that mean? Carnal, worldly. They are worldly, okay? He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Where one says, I'm of Paul, another says, I'm Apollos, are you not carnal? Boy, he uses that word a lot in those four verses, doesn't he? Carnal. He says, you're not behaving like Christians. You're not spiritually minded. You're behaving in a very worldly manner. You see, even though the world can have various meanings, one of those meanings or descriptions is that it is one who is worldly. And it's equivalent to sin. Jesus reveals the distinction for us, you remember, in his prayer. In John chapter 17 and verse 14. Jesus would say, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Do you see the contrast? I have given them your word. And the world hates them. Because they're not like them. They're not worldly. You see, Jesus would say, just as I am not of the world. There's the difference. Again, Jesus said that the world hated them because they're not of the world, worldly. They were not of the world because they were of the Word. Let me ask you, are you of the Word? Or are you worldly? How would we know? Well, my suggestion to you is open up the Word. And let us compare our lives with God's Word. And then we'll gain a sense of understanding whether we are of the Word or we're not. That takes us back to 1 John chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5. John connects our belief and love for the Father and His Son with obedience to His Word and the loving service that we have for one another as children of God. Again, He is connecting our belief, our faith, and our love for God the Father, obedience unto Him, and the love that we have for one another. If you are God's begotten, born again, you know that Jesus has come in the flesh, you believe in Him, you love Him, you obey His teachings, and you love one another as He has loved you. That is one issue that John deals with in this passage. Brethren, let us not give lip service to this. Let us not simply just read it and allow it to go one in one ear and right out the other. If we truly are going to say that we're Christians, but we bear the name of Jesus Christ. We are children of God. We need to understand the magnitude of behaving like children of God. And a big part of that, and you can't get around it when you read John's epistle, is how we love one another. How we treat one another. It might boggle the mind and baffle some when a Christian can be so ill-treated by a brother or sister, but yet at the same time, sit and, for example, sing hymns. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. But yet not love one another as Jesus loves. It's a very serious matter. Let us deal with the second issue. And that is being victorious over the world. Being victorious over the world. Guess what the catalyst is? Our faith. Our faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. John has already identified a couple things that are synonymous with the world. One, a lust to gratify the flesh. Two, Antichrist who denies Jesus has come in the flesh. As Christians, brethren, we face opposition in the form of temptation and even tribulation. John's response to that, when we talk about a faith that overcomes the world, is this: remain faithful. Remain steadfast in your faith. Be unmovable. But as sure as I'm standing here, you can be sure that your faith and my faith will be tested. It will be tested. It will come in the form, various forms, but in the form of temptation. Temptation comes your way. What's the answer to it? Paul told the Christians there in Thessalonica and 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 22, abstain from every appearance of evil. Abstain from every appearance or form of evil. Someone may say, well, preacher, what if sin finds me? Instead of me finding it, what if it finds me? I'm reminded of Peter's remarks there in 1 Peter in chapter 5 and verse 8. Peter says this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now listen, verse 9, sometimes we fail to read that. He says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Guess what? You're not in this alone. You're not the only one that's being tested. You're not the only one that's being persecuted. You're not the only one that's facing trials and tribulations. You are not the only one that is facing hard times as a Christian. You're not. Absolutely, the old devil's trying to knock you off your game. He's trying to provoke you to stumble. He's doing everything he can in his power to get you to miss the mark. That's what sin is, folks. Sin is missing the mark. And Peter is saying, I'm telling you, you need to resist him. And you need to remain steadfast in your faith. See, Peter not only tells them how to look out for sin, but how to deal with it once it has arrived. Resist the devil. Brother and I, when we make the, we draw a comparison or a contrast between a Christian and those who are in and of the world. We seem to live in a world that makes allowances for sin. That makes allowances for sin. When we consider sexual immorality, maybe the easy way out for one is to say, well, you know, let's just play this smart. Let's practice safe sex. Brother, that's the type of answer a worldly person would give. A Christian should be saying, let's be practicing abstinence. That's what a Christian should be doing. Abstaining. Withdrawing from that temptation. Lady told me years ago, many years ago, her daughter and a boyfriend were living together. And, of course, I was appalled at that. Living together as if they were husband and wife. And the justification that I was given at that time was, well, at least they'll know if they're right for one another. Brethren, I'm here to tell you, that's the way the world thinks. That's not the way a Christian thinks. That is not the way a Christian behaves. Another beautiful passage that can be found for us is in James chapter 4 and verses 7 through 8. James says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and guess what? He will flee from you. You want the devil to leave you alone? Submit to God. Do you remember what Jesus said? Get behind me, Satan. Get lost. I'm not interested. I'm not buying what you're selling. He says he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Here's the beauty of that. It's not just the fact, church, that we're saying no to the devil. We're saying yes to God. And God promises, I'm right there with you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to reward you. Remember, our faith is the very thing that overcomes the world. There are moments or times of crises when your faith will be tested. Quickly, we think about the Apostle Paul. When he wrote that letter to those Christians in Philippi. And I want you to hang with me on this. I'll begin in verse 3 in Philippians in chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for all of you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What happened to Paul? You know what kind of epistle this is that Paul's writing? Thank you. It's a prison epistle. He is saying the things that happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What a powerful passage. You know, Paul, he could have blamed God. He could have gotten sour on God. I cannot believe this. I laid down my life for you. I was faithful to you. I did not hold back the entire will, the counsel of God. And look what it got me. That wasn't his attitude, was it? Paul could have felt sorry for himself. Oh, this is pitiful. Poor, pitiful me. This is bad. I don't know what I'm going to do. That's not his attitude either, is it? No, instead, what Paul did was determine that no matter what in the world happened to him, he was going to remain faithful to God no matter what. No matter what, I'm remaining faithful to God. And because he determined that very thing, I want you to notice how it affected his outlook on life. You see that there in verse 12. Paul was not angry at God. Paul was not feeling sorry for himself. Paul was determined to remain faithful to God no matter what. Paul was victorious because of that. Because of his faith. And that's why we can read that beautiful passage there from 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. As the curtain is about to close on the Apostle Paul's life, he would say, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. My time of departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved or longed for His appearing. Paul says, I have kept the faith. I have done my part. By keeping the faith, that is, being obedient to the teachings of Christ, remaining faithful. Church is how we overcome the world. That is how we overcome the world. We cannot ascribe to the expression, well, if you can't beat him, you got to join him. That type of speech should never be in our vocabulary as a Christian when it comes to the world. We cannot join them, because we are not of them. We are of the Word. We are children of God. And we need to make certain that we are faithful to God no matter what. No matter what. I want to encourage you tonight to obey the gospel. One did here today. What a beautiful thing to behold. One who has humbled their heart. They've committed their life to Jesus Christ. They've responded to the gospel. I want to encourage you tonight to do that. come forward tonight, be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away, and live faithfully unto the Lord. Maybe you've done that, but you've just not been the Christian that you know that God intended for you to be. You have sin in your life, and you need to repent of that. You want to come back and recommit.